Oof, I just feel so thankful for the presence of God. I do. I'm just so thankful, Lord. Thank you. I was thinking during worship, like, what a privilege it is. When I was 17, I gave my life to the Lord. And I felt His presence first time in my whole life. And it changed everything. And I just, what a privilege it is, God, to feel Your presence. We love You. Amen. So, just to let you guys know, I have a, I encourage you to check this out. So on my, I have a YouTube channel that's called Five State Revival. So it's the number five and then State Revival. And you can look it up. And there's a playlist called The End Times for Beginners. And there's like 30 different videos on this playlist where I just kind of work my way through some of the main themes that the Bible talks about. And I want to encourage you, this is a subject that's important to God, and it's important to the saints from throughout history, and it needs to become important to us, and it's going to become very, very, very important to the bride of Christ as we get nearer to the return of Jesus. But, you know, like my wife said, there's a lot of crazy stuff out there on this subject. There's a lot of sensational stuff that to get your adrenaline pumping, but there's also good biblical teaching out there as well, and there's more and more that's coming. And I've committed in my heart, and I want to encourage you, like, get your understanding and your knowledge about what the Bible teaches about the end times from the Scriptures. Amen. Don't just get it because somebody had a dream, who had a vision, they went to heaven and had some angelic experience. I love that stuff, but I screen it through the Word. Amen? Everything. And we build our doctrine and our life upon the teaching of Scripture. And I want to encourage you, you can totally understand this subject. It's not actually, I'm going to say this, it's not a, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not a subplot in the Bible. It's actually the main storyline in the Bible. It's a minor theme in the pulpits most of the time in America. It's not usually taught on very often. That's changing. It's going to keep changing. But actually, it's a major, major, major biblical theme, and that will do wonderful things in your heart and in your own walk with the Lord. So I want to encourage you just to devote yourself to studying the Scriptures about this. And you can do it. So that's a good resource for you to kind of help get you started. So like Autumn said, I'm teaching through the Mount Olivet Discourse, it's called. It's Matthew 24 and 25. It's one teaching that Jesus gave. It's His most extensive teaching on the end times. Like Jesus, it's all there in two chapters. And we're kind of working our way through that. I've only done one message so far in the series, so I'm still at the beginning of it. And I'm going to talk about a really happy subject today. All of you are going to be really encouraged about the abomination of desolation. Praise the Lord. Truth be told, I like this subject a lot. It's really fun for me, and it does really minister to my heart. So you'll see why. But I just want to do a quick 5 minutes of review before I get into the main subject. Okay? You guys bear with me on that? And so what I want to say in review is when I'm talking about the end times and when the subject of the end times, I'm talking about the return of Jesus, the events that precede His return and lead up to it and point to it and signal us that it's getting nearer, and the events that follow His return. And the main focal point of all the Bible prophecies when it talks about the end times is the return of Jesus and His eternal reign on the earth. So if I were to draw a timeline here, okay, and here's Genesis 1, Garden of Eden, creation, right? And the main focal point of like all the prophecies in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Micah, on and on and on, and even the prophecies of Jesus in the New Testament and the prophecies of the apostles in the epistles in the New Testament, all of them are pointing to one grand happy ending for the earth, and it's Jesus is going to physically return to earth. And he's going to, here's the thing, he's going to, when he gets here, he's not leaving. He's going to live here forever. And he's not going to destroy the earth, he's going to restore the earth. He's going to cleanse the earth. He's going to cleanse the earth of sin and unrighteousness and wickedness, and he's going to get rid of the rebellion. But actually, he's going to live on this planet, the one you're on right this morning. You can stomp your feet. Okay? Literally, this exact planet, Jesus is coming back to live here forever with his people. That's us, the saints. And we are going to reign with him forever on this earth. And the Bible does give signs. There are many prophetic signs that Jesus talked about. Like, let's say, I'm just making this up. Let's say we're here right now on the timeline. The Bible does give things like that will happen, like the abomination of desolation. We're going to talk about one of these signs this morning, right? We got the rise of the Antichrist, the, all kinds of natural disasters, divine judgments that you read about in the book of Revelation. It's going to be a great revival, bride of Christ maturing. You know, all these things are happening, and they signal the return of Jesus. But the main focal point of everything, it's looking through these things to the return of Jesus. And I think one of the mistakes that people sometimes make when they study the end times is they, how many of you know, like on Google Maps, you can like zoom in and then you can zoom back out and see the whole thing, right? I think a lot of times what people do is they'll read a passage like, let's say, Revelation 13, the abomination of desolation. We're going to talk about that this morning, right? And what they do sometimes is they zoom in and they're so fixated on the Antichrist, corrupt world governments, great persecution, mark of the beast, all this kind of stuff. And those are real things that are in the Bible and they're important and we need to study them. The whole message this morning is going to be about the abomination of desolation. But it's so important that when we study these details, that when we're done looking at the details, we zoom back out to see where it fits in the big picture of what the scripture is teaching. Does that make sense? And what happens, there's the events that lead up to the return of Jesus, but the focal point of the prophets in the Old Testament, it's like, Messiah's coming. He's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. It's like he's going to restore the earth. He's going to rule with his people forever, and, this is going to happen, that's going to get us from here to there. But I think what happens is this, and then I'm going to get into my main subject. If we are fixated on the events, primarily fixated on the events that lead up to his return, many times people become unbalanced, and they become bitter, paranoid, fearful. And they actually have an unbiblical response to those events. We need to align with the focal point of the scriptures and focus on the return of Jesus. And we're aware of the events that are going to get us there. And then we pay attention to the exhortations in scripture that even Jesus gives in this Mount Olivet discourse that tell us how to prepare our hearts, how to live victoriously to get from here through the gauntlet, complete the Great Commission, everything happening in here to all nations and people groups of the earth, hear the gospel, and then Jesus returns and we rejoice forever. Does that make sense? Yeah. I'll illustrate it like this. In a race, I'm thinking about the hurdles. Did anybody ever run the hurdles in high school or something like that? Like you do that? Neither did I. I just watched people do it. Oh, one person did. Bryant did. Good. But the runner in the race, he's running the hurdles. Like he's aware that the hurdles are there. He's aware of the obstacles he has to overcome to get to the finish line. But his focal point isn't fixated on the hurdles. He's focused on the finish line. And the reward that follows if he runs his race well. And in the same way, we need to be fixed. The finish line The blessed hope is what the Bible calls it, is the return of Jesus and reigning on the earth with his people forever. The cleansing of the earth from all sin and righteousness filling the earth. We get physical bodies, resurrected bodies that we live in forever. It's going to be amazing. And so that's what we're focused on. And we're aware of, okay, these are some of the obstacles we're going to have to go through to get there. And let's pay attention to what the Bible says to live the way it tells us to, Sermon on the Mount, in order to overcome the hurdles and get to the happy ending. Okay. Are you guys okay? That was review. That was fast. I'd actually like to just talk about that all the time, every time. So let me just get into the subject. So here's what we covered so far. In the last message, we're going through that Mount Olivet Discourse. We did verses 1 through 14, I believe, in the last message. And those is where what happens is it begins with Jesus' disciples ask him, they said, can you tell us, they said, when are you going to return? And what will be the signs that will signal us that your return is near? And so the rest of Matthew 24, Jesus is answering those questions. Everything after that, he's answering those questions. And he starts in verse 4 through 14 by giving them general signs called birth pains. You guys remember when he talked about that? This is a few months ago. Okay, and he talks about like wars, rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be fearful events. There'll be all these kind of things. There'll be widespread religious deceptions, false prophets, all this kind of stuff. But what these are general signs that he says these things have been happening throughout history, and they're going to continue happening right up to the return of Jesus in the beginning of the new age, where Jesus is reigning on earth with his people. The key, he says, these are like birth pains. And of course, that metaphor is, how do earthquakes, how does that signal we're getting closer to Jesus' return? Because how many earthquakes have been happening for thousands of years? It's like, well, how do I know how much closer are we to his return because another earthquake happened? There was a big earthquake that happened 1,000 years ago. It's like, how do we know? And he says, because it'd be like birth pains. These things. He says, they've been happening. They're going to keep happening. He says, but birth pains, a lot of times, when a woman first goes into labor, you got those birth pains, the contractions, right? And they're getting her body ready to give birth to the promise, to the baby. And what's happened is those, usually at first, they're like 30 minutes apart. And they're relatively mild. She's excited. She's like, well, should we go to the hospital yet? I don't know. Well, let's wait and see. Then they get in bed. She's sitting around talking to her husband, talking to her friends on the phone, texting. She's like, oh my goodness, they're 25 minutes apart. She's like, can carry on a conversation still because it's relatively mild. But then they start getting closer, like 20 minutes apart, 15 minutes apart. Time to go to the hospital, 10 minutes apart. And then it starts getting to like, okay, now this is serious. And then there's a transition that takes place and she goes into hard labor. They actually call it transition. And she goes into hard labor, and now those contractions, they're like 3 minutes apart, 2 minutes apart, and they are intense. They are painful. They are hard. And she, to get through them, she's not just laughing in the room, carrying on a conversation. She's, she's focused. Like, she's like, what did those classes taught me how to get through this? Do the breathing techniques, all the stuff that you learned. Husbands just feel helpless. It's a hard feeling for a guy. And I know. It really was hard for me. I felt so bad. I was like, gosh, can I take a shift? I can't even do that. I just wish I could give her a break, but I couldn't. Just give her more ice chips. But anyway, she's focused getting through it because it's intense. Now, thankfully, that part of the labor is short. I mean, it can be sometimes it's like 5-10 minutes. If it goes an hour, that's usually pretty long. It's super intense part is shortened, but what it's doing is it's that final push, and then the baby's coming. But when the woman is in labor, she's not just primarily thinking about the birth pains. She's looking to the reward. She's looking like, should be holding my baby within an hour. And it's actually the promise and the hope of the reward that actually helps give her hope to get through the tough part. You guys with me? And Jesus, when he mentioned the birth pain signs, he says it's going to be like birth pains. The promise is the return of Jesus and the new age where he's reigning on the earth of the kingdom of God. And the age of sin comes to an end. And what happened, he says, these signs, these general signs that he gave in verses 4 through 14 are just, you know, they're happening. They've always been happening. But as we get closer to the return of the Lord, they're more intense. You start, read about some of the earthquakes that hit in the book of Revelation. I mean, they are like, they take down cities. I mean, they're just enormous earthquakes that happen. There's, you know, they get way more intense right up to the end, and they get closer together. They're more frequent, all these things happening. That's the birth pain signs. So those are general signs. Today, I'm going to look at one very specific sign. It's in verse 15. After giving the general signs, Jesus gives, in my opinion, this is one of the most important signs of the times that the Bible gives. You need to become familiar with this. Here's why. Once this thing happens, you got 3.5 years until the return of Jesus. Or more specifically, 1,290 days. Literally. 42 months. These are the actual terms that the Bible uses. It describes it in terms of weeks, in terms of months, and in terms of years, the exact same 3.5 year time period, because he wants you to know, once this happens, you've just transitioned into hard labor. The earth has. And it's going to be the most intense, difficult time in all of history. Jesus said later in Matthew 24, unless this time was shortened, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, it will be shortened. It's only going to be a 3.5 year time period. It's like, well, how do we know when that begins? When the abomination of desolation happens, you've just clicked into hard labor, or a time of great tribulation is the way Jesus describes it in Matthew 24. It's the final 3.5 years that leads up to his return. So to me, this is this sign that he gives. He's answering their question, what are the signs that will signal your return? He gives the general ones. Now he's giving a very specific one. And this is what he says in verse 15. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. It's like, what? He's assuming they already know the prophecies that Daniel wrote about. We're going to look at them together. But he says, you're going to actually see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, and then he describes the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. So the sacrilegious object that causes desolation. In other words, an NIV, I think, or New King James, it calls it the abomination that causes desolation. So that's where that term comes from. So there's something happened. It says, in the temple, a sacrilegious object is going to be set up that's going to unleash massive devastation across the earth, in Israel, but across the nations of the earth. And so let's look at what Daniel the prophet spoke about, because Jesus was referring to this. Daniel 9:27. He prophesied, he said, and as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he's talking about the Antichrist, there is a literal man, he will be a real person, called the Antichrist, who will do awful things, and as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration. In other words, it unleashes the great tribulation. It causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Again, that's the return of Jesus when Jesus destroys him with the breath of his mouth. I mean, it's like nothing. This guy, he's like so powerful and so big and then Jesus returns and it's just like, done. He's just over, lake of fire forever is where his fate is after that. Let's look at it in more detail. His army, the Antichrist, will have an army A 10-nation confederation is what the Bible says. Okay? Think about that. Think about all the wealth, all the military resources of 10 different nations uniting together under one leader. And this guy is satanically possessed with a satanic agenda, and he's going to have unprecedented wealth and military resource to carry out his satanic agenda. He will take over the temple fortress. That's the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. His army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and here it is again, and set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. Are you seeing a recurring theme here? There's some object that the Antichrist is going to set up. Where is he going to set it up? In the temple. Where's the temple? In Jerusalem. Now here's the thing. Listen to this. Right now there is no Jewish temple in Jerusalem. There are not daily sacrifices happening in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem right now. It hasn't been happening since 70 AD. The Jewish temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. There hasn't been a temple ever since then. So this, I'm saying, man, if this is going to be fulfilled, temple is going to be rebuilt. And it's not going to be rebuilt some other place. It's going to be in the city of Jerusalem. It will be rebuilt. And not only will it be rebuilt, animal sacrifices will resume in the Jewish temple for a period of time. Until the Antichrist will march in to Jerusalem with his army. Actually, you can read this in Zechariah like 12, 13, and 14. He actually surrounds, he besieges the region of Judea and Jerusalem. He attacks it with his army. He slaughters. I mean, you can read the details are gruesome in Zechariah, I think it's 14 or 13. 12, 13, 14. It's all in there. He attacks the city of Jerusalem, and he actually his army takes the temple fortress, overtakes it, and he actually forcefully puts a stop to the animal sacrifices that the Jewish people are doing in Jerusalem. And in its place, he sets up an object that's called a sacrilegious object, or in some translations, God says it's an abomination. Because we're going to see this in a little bit in Revelation. We're going to get more detail on it in the New Testament. It's actually a focal point of idolatry for the earth. And that's why God calls it an abomination, and it causes desolation because it kicks off a chain of events that leads to literally desecration of the earth. I mean, literally once that happens, think about this. Once that happens, one in the next 3.5 years after that, one out of every two people on the planet will die. That's what the Bible says. It's literally going to happen. Once the abomination of desecration is set up, it kicks off a 3.5 year time period. 50% of the people on the planet will be dead within 3.5 years, at least. And that's just in two waves of judgment. So it's actually going to be more than 50%. I mean, we thought coronavirus got everybody's attention. What happens when literally over 50% are just... There's going to be a great persecution unleashed on the church. But, you know, put it in perspective of what the context of what's happening on the earth. You know, the saints, we're going to be like, oh no, we're not going to be like, oh, I'm afraid to die. I'm going to like, everybody's dying. People are dying all over the place. I might as well die with Jesus and be on the winning team. Because I know from that moment forward, according to the words of Scripture, it's like solid, absolute certainty. I'm like, you can take my life, but literally within 3.5 years, I am going to be back on this planet in a resurrected body, and I'm never leaving again. And the Antichrist, you act like you're all that, but you're going to be in a lake of fire forever. Like, this stuff is in the Bible to empower the church with wisdom and understanding to have strength that we would stay faithful to Jesus and not compromise and preach the gospel to all nations of the earth. The greatest revival in the history of the world will be happening in that 3.5 year time period. You get, go Revelation 14, Revelation 15, and you can read about stuff that God's going to be doing. It's going to be the best of times and the worst of times. Like, for real. The bride will be coming mature. The church of Jesus Christ in the earth will become mature and will make herself ready to rule the nations with Jesus alongside him forever in that 3.5 year period. And God's going to use the great shaking of tribulation as well as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Those things happening together simultaneously are the ingredients that will help the bride overcome our sin, overcome our carnality, overcome the evil one, and to become mature and complete without spot or wrinkle, not lacking anything, so that we're ready to be equally yoked with Jesus at his return. So, Daniel 12:11. From the time that, so we already read, his army is going to take over the temple, pollute the sanctuary with, you know, idolatry. He'll put a stop to the daily sacrifices. He'll set up the religious object. And it says, from the time the daily sacrifice is stopped. Now, this is a literal prophecy. Check this out. From the time the daily sacrifice is stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped. So those things happen together. From that time, listen, there will be 1,290 days. Paul talked about this same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 through 4. The man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the Antichrist. The one who, here it is again, who brings destruction. Are you seeing a common theme here? Listen, verse 4. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. Now listen, he will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. He will actually demand to be worshiped in the temple. The audacity, the arrogance, the pompousness of this guy. I mean, this is like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the Jewish, like the temple there. This guy marches right into that temple, stops the daily sacrifices, sets up an object, proclaims himself to be God, and demands to be worshipped. It's like all the idolatry that's been infecting the earth for generations and generations. It just, all of its ugliness comes to this massive head in Jerusalem at that time. Let's read more about that in Revelation 13, 11 through 17. You guys happy? Now, real quick, right now in the message, we're zoomed in. So just take a step back and see where it fits. It's a blip on the screen in terms of eternity. It's a blip on the screen. Do you know that this age of sin, it's all we know, right? Because it's all the generations before us have ever experienced on this earth. We can't hardly imagine what it would have been like to live in Eden, a sinless earth where God and people lived together without sin in perfect union. There was no death. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was just like everything they touched prospered. It was like just, it was, there were no weeds, you know, it was just amazing. We can't even hardly imagine what that will be like. But do you know that on the scope of eternity, even this entire 6,000 year period called the age of sin or whatever it will be, a blip on the screen. You know, in a million years, you know, I imagine people having conversations with each other like, man, Do you remember, like, way, 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 way back? When you remember when most, like, everybody, like, most people thought it was, like, a good idea to disobey Jesus? Do you remember that? Like, that was crazy. What were we thinking? Thank you, God, for your grace, and then we'll worship again. Amen? Revelation chapter 13. Now we're zooming back in. I wanted to read the whole chapter, but I can't because I have to be fast. But I encourage you, read this, read the whole chapter. Read it in context. Then I saw another beast. Okay, so the first beast, because I'm coming into the middle of the story, so read the whole chapter. The first beast is the Antichrist and his empire, that 10-nation confederation. Okay, he talks about that at the first half of the chapter 13. And then after he describes the Antichrist and his empire, the first beast, he says, but then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. Now, this other beast is the false prophet. There will be a false prophet who actually is anointed with demonic power, even signs and wonders. He'll be anointed, he'll have anointed speech to be able to inspire and persuade masses of people to worship Satan. How many of you know there's a real Holy Spirit anointing? But there's a counterfeit demonic anointing as well. And just because somebody has persuasive speech and they're eloquent, you go like, what are they calling you to do? You got to look at the fruit of it. And it's like, don't get caught up just because somebody's a good storyteller or an eloquent speaker. It's like, so what? It's like, do they lead me to love Jesus with all my heart? That's what I'm looking for, right? So this false prophet, he'll be anointed with demonic power. And he came up out of the earth, and he will actually persuade people to worship the Antichrist. That's his job. He's like, you know, chief campaign guy, whatever the name is. I can't think of it. He's anointed to get people to worship the Antichrist. It says he had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. And that's speaking of the dragon Satan. It's like satanically empowered speech he will have. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, that's the Antichrist, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles. Like, these aren't fake miracles. He will actually do real miracles. Even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone is watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make, here it is, this is the object, the sacrilegious object. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, the Antichrist, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue. That's going to be impressive. I mean, I've never seen that happen before. I mean, like create a statue and then somehow it has life? I don't know. I think that's kind of impressive. Who was fatally... He was permitted to give life to the statue so that it could speak. Now, I see this statue as the sacrilegious object that's set up in the temple on behalf of the Antichrist to get people to worship him. Then the statue of the beast commanded, this is intense, that anyone refusing to worship it must die. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. So it doesn't matter who you are. There's no exceptions. You know, it's not like, you know, anyway, it's everyone. There you go. Free and slave to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Now, this is that mark of the beast, right, that everybody talks about. So the mark of the beast, it's directly connected to people worshiping the Antichrist. You read it here in context. It's not some thing that you're going to accidentally get the mark. And I hear that. That's a question I hear a lot when people ask questions about the end times. They're like, what about the mark of the beast? Like, I got to know where it is so I don't accidentally get it. You know, like, you know, people are like, it's in the vaccine, the coronavirus vaccine. It's like, it's going to be the mark of the beast. And it's like, no, it's not. I can promise you. Biblically, it's not the mark of the beast. What if it's a chip? I don't want to get the chip. Or they're going to come out with something. It doesn't even say what form it will take, but it does make it clear that it's directly tied to people willingly, with their free will, they choose to worship the Antichrist. And as a sign of their loyalty, they take the mark, his name, his number, on their forehead, on their right hand. And by having their mark, they're like, okay, like in that empire that's controlled by him, it's like nobody can buy or sell anything unless you got the mark. So they're like, well, if I don't worship him, I die. And if I don't worship him, even if I somehow live, I starve to death because I can't buy anything. So I think I'll worship him. Sure, give me the mark. I mean, it's going to be that type of thing, but it's going to be more than that. I'm sure, my guess is, there'll probably be people who maybe won't, I don't know, but, you know, they're just in it for themselves, and they're fearful, and they're scared, and so they make bad decisions under that, and they willingly take the mark, they willingly choose to worship this satanically empowered man who is against Jesus. Are you guys getting that? This is an important point, because this is like a lot of people, they're worried about nobody is going to accidentally take the mark of the beast. There's not going to be even one sincere follower of Jesus, loves God, full of the Holy Spirit. They're like, oh my goodness, I got in a car accident and I was unconscious. And they like, I woke up out of surgery and I had this like chip inside of me because the mark of the beast, and now I'm going to the lake of fire forever because the Bible says that all who take the mark are going to be in the lake of fire. It does actually say that. Oh no, what do I do? Cut off my arm. You know, it's like craziness, right? I'm being extreme. But these are actually the kinds of things that people think of. But you read it there, no one's going to take it accidentally. The reason those people are going to the lake of fire is because they have made a willful, conscious choice to idolatry, to worship the Antichrist, who is literally empowered by Satan. You guys following me? Okay. So that whole thing, like the mark of the beast, the abomination of desolation, it all happens together at that 3.5 year before Jesus returns. Mark, he says, when you see the armies enter Jerusalem, overtake the temple fortress, stop the daily sacrifices, and set up the sacrilegious object, and then the mark of the beast is all going to be tied with that. The false prophet will be there doing signs and wonders and preaching in his satanic anointing. Then you know, it's how many of you know that's a pretty big sign, right? I mean, that's a pretty big sign. And it's very specific. Like you read these scriptures, this isn't the general earthquake signs because those are always happening. This is a very specific sign that has never been fulfilled throughout history. Now, there's been events that have happened throughout history that were like types and shadows. Were like maybe, you know, a certain percentage of all the ingredients were done. You know, there have been people, I think, of Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, in history. He actually conquered the Jerusalem temple and he sacrificed the pig there, and he did all this kind of stuff, but he didn't fulfill all the things that are in the prophecy. So that was like a foreshadowing. It was a preview of the more complete fulfillment that the Antichrist will fulfill. Is this making sense to you guys? I hope so. When I don't know if you're getting it, it makes me want to talk longer, so I hope you're getting it. I'm going to, you need to know this one. This is actually, this may be the single greatest prophetic signpost that signals how close we are to the return of Jesus that's given in the Bible. And this is why, you know, Jesus, he's not going to return. The Bible says this. He doesn't return until the Antichrist is revealed, the great falling away occurs, and until this event takes, after this event takes place. The scriptures state that really, really clearly. So I can say it with absolute authority based upon the plain teaching of scripture. Jesus is not returning tonight. He won't be returning tonight. Because they don't even have, there has to be a Jewish temple rebuilt, and sacrifices have to resume. And then the Antichrist army, that 10-nation confederation, has to conquer Jerusalem. That's not happening right now. And then stop the daily sacrifices, set up the sacrilegious object, demand to be worshipped, statue that gives given life to it by the false prophet. And that has to happen. And that's not happened. That's not ever happened in history. And then from the point the daily sacrifices are stopped, 1,290 days. So that's why I know for sure. Right today, not going to happen. It's not even going to happen next week. It's not going to happen a year from today. It won't happen, but it will happen 1,290 days from the time the abomination or the daily sacrifices are stopped and the thing is kicked off. And it kicks off the abomination of desolation. It kicks off just a chain of events that unleashes disaster upon the nations of the earth. So here's what... This is, you know what? How many, I'm just curious. Maybe it's more than I think. How many have ever heard a sermon on this topic, the abomination of desolation? Hold your hand. I'd like to see. Okay, that's cool. I'm glad. I'm glad that you have. And I want there to be more. I've hardly ever, I actually have because I purposely find stuff like this and listen to it. But in general church life, a lot of times, like this is stuff is hardly ever talked about. But it's actually, you know, Daniel talked about it. Jesus talked about it. He says, go back, read Daniel. That thing he talked about, you're going to see that happen. You know, John talks about it. Paul talks about it. It's really important to know. And so, yeah, so we'll be talking about it more. Let me just give you some encouraging news to end, and then we're going to have a time of response. I'm going to give you some encouraging news, because here's what happens. This is why it's hard for me to teach on this, honestly. I love teaching on it. I mean, I get happy about teaching on this stuff. I truly do. But what it does is the information I gave you today, my guess is there are all these questions now that are swirling in your mind. Well, then what about this? And then, well, what about that? Well, how does that? That's what happens, right? Like we read that, we're like, what? And I so want to answer those questions because they're in the Bible. Like Jesus has great answers to these questions that are there. And it's so hard for me to introduce the topic, stir up the questions, and then say, go read the Bible and answer it. I just want to answer it, but I can't. So I'll go on. Here's some encouraging news. I'll leave on this. What is God doing? Because again, I want to zoom back out and look at the big picture. The story of the book of Revelation, the story of the Bible, the end times in the Bible, it's not like the testimony of how awesome the Antichrist is. Not the main storyline. It's the testimony of how awesome Jesus is. The Antichrist is not in control. He's not in control. Satan, the one who's empowering him, is not in control. Now, to the uninformed mind, it will seem like they are. In fact, they see the Antichrist army and many nations join them because they're like, who can stop the beast? You know, if you can't beat him, join him. And they'll join him because they're like, he's unstoppable. There's no one that could possibly stop him. But we who have prepared our hearts in the biblical testimony, we're like, he looks powerful to you. He's only got 3.5 years. 3.5 years. He's done. He's nothing but like a blip on the radar of history in 3.5 years. And I want to look at God is in control. God is, and he's steering it toward his end. And listen, even the Antichrist, and I'm going to open up more questions here that I won't answer, but even the Antichrist cannot come to power without God's permission. God allows it to happen for his own purposes, which I know that's raising questions, and I'm glad it should be raising questions. I have the same questions, but go to the scriptures and search it out. There's great answers in there that will actually, when you see them in the word, it will actually leave you feeling more confident in God's sovereign leadership over the earth. And like, he's got this thing. So let me just read a couple scriptures. What God is doing during that 3.5-year time period. Just a few things. First, I'd say Revelation 13 describes, you know, what Satan is doing on the earth. You know, we just read a little bit of it. Mark of the Beast, etc. But Revelation 14 describes what God is doing on the earth during this same time period. Is a great harvest of souls. The Great Commission is completed. There's a tremendous Holy Spirit power that's poured out on the church, an anointing for prophetic and gospel proclamation that will lead to a great harvest and strengthen the bride to stay steady in obedience to Christ. Daniel 11, 31 through 35, it talks about the Antichrist, his army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. We just read that, right? Now let's keep reading. He will flatter, the Antichrist will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. Wise leaders. God's going to raise up wise leaders throughout the earth in the body of Christ. Wise leaders will give instruction to many about these very things. When people are being like, whoa, what is happening? Like, whoa, who, a 10-nation confederation? This guy's powerful. Like, what do I do? What do I take the mark of the beast? Do I not? And God's going to raise up wise leaders who say, here's the rest of the story. Don't give in. And they'll proclaim the testimony of Jesus. You know, you know what the good news about Jesus is? It's not just his death, his life, death, and resurrection. It's his return and his eternal reign upon the earth. It's the whole testimony of Jesus, right? The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus to atone for our sins, the resurrection of Jesus, eternal life, the firstborn among many brethren. He's in a resurrected body. He's the first fruits. We're getting ours when he returns. Amen? As 1 Corinthians 15 says that. But if that's it, and here we are stuck, it's like there's a lot of promises you made in the Bible that have not fulfilled yet. When does that happen? Like, you died to get rid of sin. You promise in your word how you're like the earth is going to be righteous and filled with righteousness, no sin, but yet sin is rampant throughout the earth. He's going to get rid of all demonic powers, is what the Bible teaches. Every single demon will be in the lake of fire forever. There'll be zero, not even 0.001% of demonic activity happening anywhere on the planet. That's the promises that the Bible gives. Yet there's demonic activity all over the place, and it's like, is this it? It's like, when do you finish what you started at your first coming? And he's like, and the scripture tells us, when he returns, he finishes what he started. Amen? So, yeah, anyway, that's the rest of the story that these wise leaders are proclaiming. It says these teachers will die by fire and sword. They will be jailed and robbed. Like, there's going to be a great persecution. During these persecutions, little help will arrive, and many who join them will not be sincere. And some of the wise will fall victim to persecution. So even these excellent wise leaders, you know, some of them are going to die for their faith. They will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end. That's the return of the Lord. For the appointed time is still to come. Let me just read this one to you. I like this. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Who's that? Antichrist. Listen to that. I love this. Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. I love it. When Daniel says, until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him, that's the fate decreed right there. Daniel 7, last scripture. I'll finish with this. Man, I encourage you, read the book of Daniel, read the book of Revelation. It's good stuff. Okay, as I watched Daniel seeing a vision, right? Or this horn, the Antichrist, was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them. Now, that's the part I didn't read to you out of Revelation 13. I skipped that part. But it says the same exact language in Revelation 13. In other words, he's persecuting them and defeating them. It means that he's setting out to kill them, and he's actually succeeding in killing a number of them. We don't know the number, but it'd be significant were to get everyone's attention. Okay? But here's the thing. He's overcoming them physically, but they're overcoming him spiritually in that exact same moment, because it says in the chapter before, Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and because they love not their lives unto death. And so we're winning spiritually. And so he's doing that. He's waging war against the holy people. There's persecution happening. Verse 26. But then the court will pass judgment. This is talk about the court of heaven, the heavenly court that God the Father presides over. Read the rest of Daniel 7. It talks about it. Listen to this. And all the Antichrist's power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness, listen to this. This is literal. Of all the kingdoms under heaven, every government on the earth, every single government on the earth, there'll be nations in the age to come when Jesus is reigning. There'll be many nations. And every single government on the earth will be given to the holy people of the Most High. And his kingdom will last forever. And all rulers will serve and obey him. That's the end of the story. That's the happy ending. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Again, I encourage you, if you want to learn more on this subject, go to Five State Revival End Times for Beginners playlist YouTube page, and you'll be able to see more teaching on it. And here's what I want to just say this. I want to encourage you, never take my word for anything, or the word of any other prophet or Bible teacher or apostle, just because I say it or they say it, it's so, who cares? Always take what I say, study the scriptures for yourself, and see if they really, in your own Bible, and see if it really says what I say it's saying. Does that make sense? And you work it out with the Lord. And this is how we're all supposed to respond to the scriptures. So I never expect anybody to just like blindly go along with what I say. In fact, I encourage you not to. Because I disagree with things I believed 15 years ago. Honestly, I'm still learning. I'm still learning the Bible and growing. So study it for yourself. But here's what I want to end with. Right now, there are two movements that are growing in the earth. One is empowered by Satan, and it leads to death and eternal destruction in the lake of fire. One is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it ends in eternal life in God's kingdom forever. This life, your most important decision that you'll make is which movement are you going to be a part of? You can be a part of the world, just go with the crowd and do what everybody else is doing. If they say sin is okay, well, then sin's okay, and you just go for it. Or you can say, Jesus is my king, and I'm going to worship and serve him now. And I'm going to be faithful to him. I'm going to follow his leadership. And you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Those who are not part of God's kingdom, right? They're following the devil. And they're all going to the same place. It's called the lake of fire. Literally. It's a prison, eternal prison. There's no parole for good behavior. There's no like mistrial, like 15 years later, you know, oh, there's more evidence. Never mind. Mistrial. It's not going to be that way. You will stand before Jesus himself as your judge. The books will be opened that have recorded every detail of your entire life, every choice you made, and every motive of your heart that inspired you to make that decision. And a judgment will be made, and it will be a righteous, accurate judgment based upon absolute fact. He'll know all the details and all the facts. And those who did not follow Jesus, I'm not just saying pray a prayer and say, Jesus, I believe in you. The devil believes in Jesus. He doesn't submit to Jesus. I'm talking about, I believe the testimony of Jesus, that you have died on the cross and rose again to make a way to be liberated from the bondage to sin. I can be set free from the dominating power of sin in my life and be filled with the Spirit and enabled to live a righteous life. God's made a way. At his first coming, Jesus made a way for you to do that. And I believe the whole testimony of Jesus, that one day he's coming back and I will give an account. And if I took advantage of his merciful offer during my life and followed him, I will get to live in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And if I did not, I'll be shut out from his kingdom forever and ever and ever. But you have to make the choice now. You have to make the choice in this age. So I want to just give you the invitation right now. Would you like to be part of the eternal kingdom of God? Would you like to leave the rebellion? Submit to Jesus as your Lord. And he will forgive your sins. He will fill you with the Spirit. And he will help you live the life he created you for. So if you're here and you're like, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to say a prayer, but from this moment forward, I'm going to read the Bible. I want to seek him. I want to know him, what's real about him. And then whatever he says, I want to follow him and obey. I want to believe and obey what he says. If that's you, I just want you to hold your hand really high, because I want to pray with you right now, just to pray with you. I'm going to actually do this. I want to just keep your hand really high. I want those of you who know the Lord, I want you to turn around and look at hands that are lifted up. Okay? And I want you to go to them, and I want you to pray with them right now. And I want you to pray with them to give your lives to Jesus and pray with them to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so who wants to follow Jesus? If you're saying, I want to turn from my sin and start living for Jesus. Okay, we got Bryant over here. So I'm going to get some godly men to go over and minister to Bryant. And then we got who else? Jeremiah stands with him. Anyone else? All right, awesome. It's cool. Let's go pray with this young lady right here. Yeah, Lamisha, why don't you go and you can pray with her. Or whoever, just feel free to move around. Can we put some worship music on, just in the background? I encourage you guys, don't take off right now. This may be the most important part of the whole service. I encourage you, worship the Lord, seek the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we just pray for these ones who are giving their lives to you. Father, we just bless the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them right now. And we thank you that you're opening their eyes, and even now you're turning them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that their sins are being forgiven and they're taking their place in your kingdom among your people who are made clean by the blood of Jesus. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for that. You are the finisher. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You write my story, every single word.
Just encourage the rest of you who aren't praying with them. Just talk to the Lord. Actually engage Him in conversation right now about what you just learned. Talk to Him about some of the questions that came up in your mind as you learned these things. Ask Him your questions. Talk to Him about the emotions that rose up in your heart when you thought about these things. Talk to Him about that. Say, God, why is it that I felt nervous? Why is it that I felt excited? Why did I feel afraid when I think about this? God, take away my fear. Encourage me. Engage Him in these conversations.
God, I ask you for breakthrough right now. God, I just declare, Father, that demonic chains that are keeping people as captive in sin, I command them to break immediately in Jesus' name. We command demonic powers to leave them, and we bless them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Father, and strengthened to know you and to do your will. God, we give you glory for this.